Good morning. Thank you, Bob. How many have heard of the name Scott Estiminger? Nobody? Well, Scott wrote his own obituary. And he says he respectfully requests 6 Cleveland Brown players to be his pallbearers, so that they can let him down one more time. Then we have Michael Flathead Blanchard. And I will read his testimony word for word. It says he wanted it known that he died as a result of being stubborn, refusing to follow doctor's orders, and raising hell for more than 6 decades. He listed his hobbies as booze, guns, cars, and younger women. He informed the world that Baba Yaga can kiss his butt, and that many of his childhood friends were killed in Vietnam, who weren't killed in Vietnam, went on to become criminals, prostitutes, and/or Democrats. You know, some people write their own obituaries, and some people, their obituaries are written by their survivors. Selma Koch, a Manhattan store owner who earned a national reputation by helping women find the right bra size, mostly through discerning glances and never with a tape measure. Selma died Thursday at Mount Sinai Medical Center. She was 95 and a 34B. You know, if I asked you to write your obituary today, what would you write? What would you put in it? The reason I ask this is, what would we like said about our lives, our time here on earth? And more importantly, what are we willing to do to make that happen? What are we going to do to make that happen? And I believe that what people will say about our lives will depend on, when we're gone, will depend on how we live our lives while we're here. So fortunately for believers, a good legacy is possible for those who are willing to walk with Jesus Christ as a possibility. So the title of my message is, We Can Do This. And if you open your Bibles to Colossians 2, 6 and 7, you'll find there's 3 understandable action words here that I want to point out. And these can redirect our lives for Christ. And the words are walk, rooted, and built up. Walk means walking with Christ. Rooted meaning have our life rooted deep in Christ. And built up means continually grow in Christ. And when we apply these 3 principles, they're going to help guide us through this life and help us have a good legacy. So I want to read Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And this is the New Living Translation. It says, And now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. Let your roots grow deep down into Him. And let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught. And you will overflow with thankfulness. So to put this passage in context, the verses before, Colossians 2:7 says, Paul says, I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. And they have available to them, he's telling them, you have the wisdom and the knowledge of God within you. And it's not necessary to be misled by well-crafted arguments. In verse 5, Paul says he wants them to have good discipline and to have stability in their faith in Christ. And then we look at the verses following 2, 6, and 7. Verse 8, he says, Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. That was also from the New Living Translation. So from Paul's time back then until now, men have been trying to replace the wisdom of God with human wisdom. For some reason, men think they're more intelligent than God, that whatever have God has had to say, they want to add to it. So they apply to human reasonings, and they use well-crafted words. Now, this is one of the oldest tricks in the Bible. We see in Genesis 3, 1 through 5, there's this conversation, and I'll read the conversation in the New Living Translation. It's Satan saying, "Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" Eve: "Of course we can eat from any of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden. It is only from the tree in the middle of a garden we are not to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. And if you do, you will die." And Satan: "Oh, you won't die. But God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan begins his conversation using God's words. And he's deceiving Eve into thinking that there's more to it than God is promising here. There's more to it. And so he appeals to human wisdom. He has convinced Eve that God is depriving her of something by not letting her have this fruit. And you know, I think you and I are all proof of that. We just look around us. Things haven't turned out well when we listen to other than God, people, Satan, other than God. It does not turn out well. So in Paul's day, and even to our day, in our days, there are persuasive, charismatic men who want to mix human philosophies with the Word of God. It's nothing new. And I can think of one example of that is called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel is that if you're a Christian, you should be wealthy and healthy. You should prosper. Well, that's a nice appealing statement, but it's untrue. It's not true. And there's some who even misuse Scripture to pervert God's moral standards. So a couple of weeks ago, an inmate told me that at Martinez Jail that he said, "I just became a father. I had two daughters. They were born a week apart." I said, "How'd that happen?" "Well," he said, "I have two baby mamas." Now, if you don't know what that means, he had children by two different women. Now, to him, this is biblical. He reads the Old Testament. How many men had several wives and a lot of children? He told me, he says, that God wants me to replenish the earth. He was serious. He said that, I said, "Well, how many children do you have?" He said, "I have 13. And he's probably about 30, 35 years old. He thinks he's serving God in his own twisted thinking. I really don't think he ever intended to be a father. And I wonder what will be written by his children about his life, his legacy. What will they think? So now I want to read Colossians 2, 6, and 7 from the NASB. Again, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Again, there's three images here to keep in mind: walking, rooted, and built up. And then verse 6 says that, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, Have means there's something that's already happened. You have received him. That's taken place already. Receiving Jesus Christ as Lord is a what separates all mankind. When God looks at man, when he looks at you and I, you're only going to be in one or two categories. Either you have received Jesus Christ or you have not. And he's talking to people who have received Jesus Christ as Lord. I think we need to keep in mind that when you see Jesus Christ as Lord, it's a once-for-all decision. We're not to waver. We're not to vacillate. We receive him. We're to live for him. And receiving Jesus as Lord, it also includes his teachings. We obey what he has to say if he's our Lord. Even Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say?" I'm very sad to say that I know several men who no longer walk with Jesus. I don't think they ever understood lordship. And I think about that when I share the gospel. Because some of these people, I've prayed with them to receive Christ, and they're not walking with the Lord. I don't think they really ever understood lordship. I don't think they really understood how serious God was when he mentioned we need to be obey him. So I share the gospel with people. I want them to think it over. I want them to understand this: God is not playing around. This is very serious. Something that we should take to heart. I want them to make sure. And I'll have to tell you that the men in jail will pray to receive Jesus Christ anytime you want to ask them. I was given a lesson one time, and I said, "How many would like to be Christians?" They all raised their hands, but they always thought they were Christians already. See, many of these men have done this over and over again. And obviously, by their lifestyle, they don't even have an idea what lordship is about. And even on my weekly report in Martinez Jail, I have to put down, they want how many decisions for Christ. Now, leave that blank because I don't know. You never know how many people pray and don't know what lordship means. I do not believe it's good to hide the demands of Christ in someone's life, because they're going to find out soon enough, aren't they? You want Jesus to be your Lord? You're going to find out what it's like sooner or later. And so I think I'd like to be up front when I share Christ with people. Now, those who submit to Jesus as Lord, they're recognizable in several ways. For one thing, it's the chastening of God. Let me read a passage for you. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the disciplines of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." And verse 10, "He disciplines us for our good." When I talk to people, when I see people, I see the anger, or I hear about the lust or the dishonesty, and they accept Jesus as Savior, I see them become miserable. I see them struggle. And I think that's a good sign. Because most of their life they've done these things, and it hasn't affected them in any way. So I think it's a very good sign that people struggle. And it's because we all have a sin nature, don't we? We're not much different than when our little children disobeyed us. You know, a 2 or 3 year old child, they don't know why they're such little brats sometimes, do they? They don't know why they lie. They don't know why they're self-centered. They just couldn't logically explain it. If you have a conversation with a 4 or 5 year old, You say, why are you such a brat? Well, Dad, it's because I have this unfriendly, selfish tendency in my heart. And basically, I don't want to obey you or anyone else. That's human nature, isn't it? Well, we wouldn't want our children to go on like that, would we? And neither does God. When we accept Jesus as Lord, He wants us to change. And so He wants us to walk in Him. So I was thinking, how can I tell you what it means to walk in the Lord? Well, we don't have to look any further than the disciples as they walked with the Lord. You see, in the beginning, they were like you and I, no different. They were undisciplined. They had very little self-control. They were like you and I. They were mixed up. So just for three examples of this, when Jesus met James and John, He gave them the appropriate nickname, Sons of Thunder. Now you can imagine what kind of personality He was dealing with. Later on in their lives, He had these two men go into a village and try to arrange a place for Jesus to eat and sleep. And Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, and they needed a place to stay. But it was a Samaritan village, and the people would not receive Jesus. And so they go back to Jesus, and they tell Him, they don't want you here. And then they said, Jesus, would you like us to call thunder down on these people? Call down from heaven and just consume them? What do you think Jesus said? He rebuked him. He says, you do not know what kind of a spirit you are of. You don't know what's in your heart. This idea of death and destruction for people that are opposed to Jesus Christ is wrong. And this has to change. But you notice the change, especially in the life of John. This guy was wanting to call down thunder from heaven and consume people. And when you read Revelation and his Gospels, he's the disciple of love. Isn't there a change? That's walking with the Lord. Then there was this crazy day. This religious leaders brought this woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Now the disciples already knew this was a capital offense. They already knew that according to the law, that's going to be her last day on earth. They were going to stone her to death. They knew that. And if you know the story at all, you know that that didn't happen. But what did the disciples learn from this experience walking with Jesus? They understood the love of God for sinners. They understood the patience of God. They understood that God doesn't want to destroy sinners. He wants them to repent. And that's why He told the woman, go and sin no more. And finally, I think of Peter walking on the water. You know the story. He gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he sinks. And then he looks up to Jesus, and Jesus rescues him. What's the lesson learned walking with Jesus? Well, it's no matter how bad things get, you don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Amen? Sometimes my days are so dark and there's so many problems and I just try to keep focused on Jesus. And you know what? Within a short time, even the next day, things are different. They just change. Now, if I just focus on my problems, I would be just consumed by them. And I think that's what we need to do. Keep your eyes on Jesus. My point is this. Read the Gospels. Notice the way Jesus confronts people. Notice the way He rebukes people. How He challenges His disciples. Notice that. And notice one thing else. It's always for their own good. He's never mean-spirited. When He tells them to do something, it's to help them. I just finished reading a book called Vows to the Fallen It's the experience of Lieutenant Patrick O'Toole. This is during World War II. He was a second command in a destroyer, is the destroyer Green. And when he was commanding of this destroyer, the Japanese aircraft sunk the destroyer. And it was a horrible experience. He blamed himself. His crew wasn't trained. They weren't ready. And he had nightmares. He could remember these people perishing and getting blown up and all that. It just really haunted him. Later on in the story, they assigned him to a new destroyer. This time he's the captain. And this destroyer was built in Oakland in the shipyards. On the voyage from Oakland to Pearl Harbor, he's relentlessly training his crew. The gunners have to be deadly accurate. So there's a standard of so many yards away, he extends that. They had to be deadly accurate. The men had to be really quick to be able to put out fires. If there's a fire on the ship, they wanted that fire out now. And for those that were wounded, they wanted the first aid workers to be quickly to patch people up and get them back on duty and take care of people in a quick manner. So he's demanding excellence all the way. Well, the crew is getting angrier and more resentful. And they had names for him, nicknames that I can't even mention up here. But later in the story, they're on cruise and six Japanese planes attacked their destroyer. And the crew was able to shoot everyone down out of the sky. The ship was unscathed. And then the crew understood the reason for this training. They understood that the rebukes, the relentless training that they had to go through, it was for their own good. And you know, in the same way, Jesus knows what lies ahead of us. He knows what each one of us are going to face, doesn't he? He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to survive this. So Jesus wants us to walk with him, to study his ways, to put them in practice for our own good. And I want to say something else. I don't believe Jesus wants us to be frantic, stressed out when we walk with him. And the reason I say that is because of Matthew 11:28-30, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and carry a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" I don't know about you. It seems like sometimes we're locked in this tension where we have to follow Jesus and things are strenuous. At the same time, he doesn't want us to feel stressed out. You ever feel that way? It happens, doesn't it? What I have come to realize in my life that as you walk with Jesus, as you obey Jesus, the tension goes away. You understand why he wants you to do something. You understand that it's for your own good. And then you just do it. And it solves the problem of stressing out and walking with Jesus. And I like what Bill McDonald had to say about this. He says, you cannot walk and stay in place at the same time. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. He says, because either way, life goes on. You're going to go forward or backwards. There's no middle. So I was asking someone last week if they could do the moonwalk. And he said, no. But have you seen the moonwalk, right? The guy looks like he's walking forward, but he's walking backwards. Looks like he's walking, but he's standing still. Then he walks forward. This is what the inmates say when we're talking about backsliding. He says, the man's moonwalking. What do you mean? He looks like he's walking forward, but he's walking backwards. So walking with Jesus means progress. Let me ask you something. Is this something we can do? Can we walk with Jesus? Can you do it? Will it be worth it? I think so. We can do it. So I want to go on to the next point, and that's being firmly rooted. And this simply means that our roots go deep down in Christ. Firmly rooted is kind of like a foundation. It keeps you solid, keeps you stable. What I see in the world today is awfully alarming sometimes. I just think that the world is kind of coming apart. I was reading about suicide for children. And this is the latest data analysis available from the Center of Disease Control and Prevention. It said the suicide rate for white children and teens between 10 and 16, 17 years old is up 70% between 2006 and 2016. In 10 years, there's a 70% increase in suicide children. Black children, it's 77% increase. What is going on? Is it just me, or do you get the feeling that this country is becoming more unstable? Things are getting out of control? That people are losing their focus, losing their foundation? I look at that as this country is becoming uprooted. But actually, it's nothing new. When you read the book of Judges, the theme is everyone is doing right in his own sight. And as a result, this wickedness and this instability prevailed. And Jesus became like, the Jews became like the nations, and they forgot God. And we've seen this as we studied Daniel. God uprooted the nation of Israel from Jerusalem and took him and put him in Babylon. And I think in our times as well, we see when people turn from God, return from God, the result is chaos and confusion. But the term firmly rooted is the opposite. The synonyms are embedded, fixed, established, and entrenched. That's opposite. When Paul wrote the Colossians, he wanted them firmly rooted in Christ. But there was a problem that Paul had to write about. There were men in Colossae known as Gnostics. They were high-minded men. They were men who were enchanted with human wisdom rather than divine revelation from God. They were the philosophers. They were the intellectuals of the day. And the problem is they moved into the church and they're trying to influence the Christians with this teaching. They believed they had a deeper understanding of God, things beyond what the scriptures revealed. And so they challenged Paul's authority. They challenged his teachings. They challenged what he was doing. They tried to uproot the things of God in the church. And I think even in our generation, we see that. There are people who go into the church, even some pastors, think that God's word is outdated, that is not relevant for our time. I struggle with this as a new believer. I was studying the Word of God. I was going to Bible study fellowship. I did not grow up in church. I had no idea what church was all about. This was all new to me. This was really wonderful to be able to read the Bible and understand what God is trying to tell me. So, like I say, I didn't know what churches were supposed to be like. So the first church I attended, the pastor invited a psychiatrist to come along and interpret our dreams. So what our assignment was, we were to write our dreams in details. And then in a couple of weeks, we would meet with him. And his psychiatrist friend was going to interpret our dreams. I'm not going to go into the craziness of these interpretations, but they're bizarre, to put it in the least. The thing that really troubled me is the pastor said, God speaks through dreams today. Now, like I said, I'm a new Christian. And I thought that God spoke through his word. I thought I was supposed to be rooted in the word of God. He was saying there's more to it. He was saying you need to pay attention to your dreams. So I asked him, I said, so where in the Bible does it say this? And his reply, it doesn't. I said, well, why didn't you say so in the first place? I don't often get upset. Probably you have never seen me upset. It's not pretty. But I kind of lost it with this guy. Because there were several young people there listening to this. What was he trying to do? Was I to believe my dreams were messages from God? And what if my dreams contradicted the word of God? Was he trying to uproot my faith in God's word by this? But you know, God was very good to me. This reinforced my need to get deep in the word of God. What does God really say about dreams? What does God say about these things? I wanted to know from his word and not from feelings. 3 weeks ago, the Lord reminded me how much he has helped me. I was talking with two of my brothers. My son and I went to visit my brothers. And during our conversation, they were both very troubled men. And they were talking about all the uncertainties they had in life. And we talked about world events and family situations. Now, without trying to sound too cynical, to me, the world situation is the blind leading the blind. You ever feel that way? Some government leaders seem boastful, prideful, and arrogant. And yet I know they're vulnerable to God. I know that God can take them out. They think they're all that. But then the sight of God, they're vulnerable. I know that. Well, the Lord reminded me after I talked to my brothers, and he said that your brothers have not had the teaching, have not had the understanding that I have given you through the years. This is a very humbling rebuke. Why wouldn't they feel that way? Why wouldn't they be concerned? They haven't had the teaching. They haven't had the blessing that God has given me. They're not rooted in God. Let me ask you a question again. Can our roots grow deeper in Christ? Can they go way down in Christ? Or are they going to be shallow? Can our roots go deeper? Well, I think they can. And I think it's good if we allow that to happen. Now, being built up. So now being built up in him and establish your faith just as you were instructed. Three things come to mind when I think of being built up. We're built up through growing in our understanding of the word of God. We're built up when we obey the word of God. And we're built up when we go through trials. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I was part of a class for 2 years. And this class, we met in room 18, and we focused on the words of Jesus. We just wanted to know what Jesus was saying and why he was saying it. And I have to tell you, every week I learn more and more from the class. Just by being with fellow believers, sharing their insights, things I have never thought of. It was a great growing experience. I don't know how many know Monica Nagu. She's in this church. I'm seeing her right now. And she would be startled if I mentioned her name, probably. Monica is very quiet. She's very discerning, insightful, very knowledgeable. Monica was very quiet. And whenever I would ask Monica a question, I was absolutely amazed what she understood. I learned a lot from her. And not only her, everyone in the class, we learn a lot from each other. That's how we are built up. So it's been my experience, we instruct one another. We help one another when we share God's word. And then there's this growth you have in your quiet times with the Lord. Just distracted time with God. Oftentimes in the morning, I just sit alone with God, and I tell him, this is the best part of my day. From now on, things are going to go downhill. And I appreciate just this peace and serenity with me and God. And I think that in our time, too many people are harried. Their lives are too busy. Running here, running there, doing this, doing that. And they're missing out on this time with God. And then there's growth through obedience. It's really doing what we know and even doing what we don't really understand why we're supposed to do it. When I accepted Christ, my dad and I had a great relationship until I accepted Christ. For some reason, I don't know why, he does not like Christians. And so I was on his bad side. Well, then he had a stroke, and his health was failing. And I know I needed to talk to him about salvation. And I was struggling with this because I knew that it's going to upset him. So one day I just got my nerve up and I called him. I said, Dad. And he answered the phone. I said, hi, this is Mike. He goes, hi. I go, I need to talk to you. He said, what do you want? I said, well, Dad, you need to have Jesus Christ in your life. You need to be born again. He says, goodbye. Next thing I heard is the dial tone. That was very hard on me. That was something I struggled with. You see, I knew he was going to react that way. But, you know, for my dad's sake, I did it anyway. I obeyed him. I talked to my dad. Not too much later, maybe a few months later, my dad's on his deathbed. And he's just laying there. And I whispered in his ears. I said, Dad, please ask Jesus into your heart. And then he was gone. That was very hard. But I wanted to obey the Lord. I grew from that. I matured from that. There's growth through trials. James 1, 2, and 4, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. I know this, and many of you do as well, that God allows trials in our lives. Being a Christian isn't always smooth, is it? According to God's word, they all have a purpose. And even though we don't understand, they have a purpose. And if you really want to dig into that, read the book of Job. He had no idea why things were happening to him until the end. But whatever they are, whatever the trial is, God says they're going to produce endurance. You just keep hanging in there. You do what I tell you. And they're going to perfect us, meaning the trials will build you up. So finally, verse 7, it says, overflowing with gratitude. It's just simply being grateful. And it is a wonderful thing that the Almighty God, the all-wise God, all-powerful God, the one who created everything, wants to walk with me. Wants me to walk with him. That's incredible, isn't it? What a blessing. It's being grateful that we can be rooted in Christ Again, I think the world is going to be more and more unstable, but do we have to be that way? We can know that God has everything under control. We're rooted in Him. And then grateful for the education Jesus offers so we can be built up. Let me conclude this morning by making a comparison. 24-hour fitness and the church. Take a drink of water here, get your attention. I'm a member of 24-hour fitness. And its reason is better physical health, right? They have machines there that I can exercise every major muscle group from my chest, my shoulders, my legs, my back, my stomach, everything. They have treadmills. They have stationary bikes. They have exercise machines, exercise classes for cardio. All this is available to me, right? What's my part? I have the membership. The machines are there. Someone tell me. Have to go, right? Right. Take action, right? Well, should I go one day a week for an hour? How would that work? How about a couple times a week? I try to go 6 days a week. I don't always feel like it. But you know one thing? When I leave that gym, I'm glad I went. I feel better, right? What about the church? I belong to Fairhaven Bible Chapel. It's for my spiritual health. This affects my mental and my emotional health, doesn't it? What's available here? Corporate worship. We just had that this morning. I get to be with the brothers and sisters worshiping the Lord. Very beneficial. The music ministry. I don't know about you. Some of the songs we sing Sunday morning, they linger. And even sometimes during the week, they'll pop back into my mind and minister to me. That's available to us at church. And the teaching from the Word of God is available. Well, how often should I go to church? Should I go once in a while? When nothing else to do? When I feel like it? How often? Well, maybe it's like physical exercise. How often do you want to do that? How healthy do you want to be? I think it's the same with our walk with the Lord. So this fall, we're going to have midweek meetings available. We're going to have Tuesday evening small groups and Thursdays adult classes and Awanas and Friday night for young couples and more meetings during the week. So why be part of all of this? Why? Because they have the potential to change your life. That's why. They help you grow in the things of God. Well, the challenge to me really is, what are my children going to say about me when I'm gone? What are my granddaughters, my grandson, what are they going to think about their grandpa when he's gone? What about my family? What about you? What will you think about my life when it's over? When you'll no longer hear my voice, what will you remember? The bigger question is, what am I willing to do about it? That's the big question. Ma'am? Lord, we just thank you so much for your word and the fact that we can see that we're not going to be here forever. I pray that you would just take this feeble attempt to help us think ahead, to think about where we are, where we need to be. Lord, we don't want to have any regrets when it's too late. Help us to figure out how to do something now and to grow in the things of God. Father, I thank you that these three simple reminders of walking with you, of being deeply rooted and built up, are things that will help us accomplish the things you want us to do. Help us leave a good legacy and help others see that what you can do in our lives as we go through life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.